So I want to be very, very crystal clear that though I'm on the board of Great Commission, I recused myself from who was chosen for the award. I want that to be really clear. I was not involved in that decision, though I am extremely proud of my son, whether he ever won any award or not. I love him to pieces. And I also want to let you know, I need to move this, if that's okay. I need this whole stage. Jeremy doesn't just go in and sing in the prisons, but he always preaches the gospel. And lots and lots and lots of men and women have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I also want to let you know that Jeremy has a film that I would love for you guys to see. Be forewarned, it's very blunt. It's called Love, Sex, and Porn. Love, Sex, and Porn by Jeremy Darling, J-E-R-O-M-Y. So if you look it up, make sure you enter it all that way so you don't get some other weird stuff to come up on Google. Okay? Love, Sex, and Porn by Jeremy Darling. And that's what he goes into the schools. He's spoken, I think, now to 11,000 or 12,000 high school students. He's the most requested speaker in the public schools in the Minneapolis area to come in and talk on this topic. He's right. It's a broken generation. I am absolutely privileged to be with all of you tonight. Some of you here I know. Some of you I don't. If you could dim those lights from my eyes just a little bit, that would be very helpful to this old guy. I would appreciate it. I wanted to say, along with my son, I did not know that they were going to do this tonight, and I did not know he was going to say what he said. I just want to reiterate something. I consider it the greatest privilege of my life to be a part of this group of men. Ladies, I do you as well, but I want to say this to your men, to your pastors. I feel incredibly unworthy, but incredibly blessed that God allowed me to be part of this movement of churches. This is a very important week for me, actually this month. This month, 40 years ago exactly, I moved to Ames, Iowa to be part of Mission 20 in 1977. I got to know you the entire year before, as I got to know Kathy as she was part of your group. And what an incredible blessing it has been to my life, you have been. And I wrote this to my wife in a song, but I also want to use the same thing with each of you because I mean this. If I lived 1,000 lifetimes and I could come back over and over and over again, I would choose to be part of this group of Christians. Hands down. I think you're among the finest group of men I have ever known in my life. It's been my privilege to know you and to have your input in my life, your encouragement, your love, your support, your comradeship, your brotherhood. It has been the great blessing of my life. Besides Jesus and my wife, I put you right up there, the Trinity. Jesus, my wife, you guys. It's just been an incredible thing. I want to also share with you just a little factoid. I may need to move this so I can get to this other side of the stage too. Like, I literally do use a whole stage. And because I want to get to all of my audience. But I want to share with you a really interesting thing to keep in your mind. You might want to write this down on paper. Here's what you're going to find out, pastors. For those of you that are young, those of us who are older, we know this. We've experienced it. Yet, I don't know how many of you even said this. Most of the time, winning feels like losing. Write that down. Don't ever forget it. So it doesn't take the heart out of you. Most of the time, throughout the rest of your Christian life, as a pastor and the work you're involved in, winning will all quite often feel like losing, but you're not. And remember that you walk by faith. And if you don't believe me, read Paul's description of what ministry was like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Great endurance, afflictions, troubles, persecution, praise, blame, bad report, good report. I mean, how would you like to deal with the church in Corinth? Wow, that was a real win. How about Galatian? They're abandoning the gospel. Well, that's a real win. The kind of things that you're going to go through, both personally, the trials you're going to go through, what John touched on today, people who walk away, people who you love. I hope this encourages you. It does me, but it might not encourage you. I've done this now, pastoring, 30 years, and this is the truth. I've had more people leave than have stayed. probably by 2 times. Far more people I've watched walk away. And I take great comfort that my Lord had the same thing happen. Our Savior had the same thing happen. Don't let the people take the heart out of you, because it will. They'll just take your heart out, put it on the ground, and stomp it there. And it can feel like, as a pastor sometimes, like you're in the constant state of going through divorces. Like you're the jilted lover over and over and over. Because we love people. We love them. We love them. We care about them. It hurts. But trust me, I love what John said this morning. We are living for the audience of one, and he is well pleased with you. And when you get to the other side, you're going to see you are winning. You are winning. And we see that now by faith. There are moments in our life. There are times, periods, seasons in our life when we feel like, wow, just it's all coming together. It's all just firing. It's all just working. But many, many times, winning will feel like you're losing, but you're not. And it's so important to remember, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we can look, as John said this morning, look at the lives, those who got it. They got it. They actually bought into it. They're owning it. They've embraced the values, and they're living them. And I go over some of those people in my mind every day. Some of the young men and women I've known at The Rock. Some of the young pastors that are here. Some guys that I had the chance to lead to Christ. And here they are today pastoring. Oh, Lord, thank you, God. They're worth 100 others that walked away. They're worth 100 others to me that walked away. They got it. They got it, and they're still going on. I want to also say a special word to you tonight, Dennis, if you're in here. Are you in here, Dennis? I saw you earlier. There you are, brother. Just, you know, I love you to pieces. It's so nice to see you here, this conference. You're so precious to me, brother. You're so precious to me. Your friendship, this man. I've had people tell me I'm weird since I was in high school, my whole life. Then I became a Christian, and I love you guys, and I realize you're like brothers, but I've had so many people tell you, you're kind of odd, Mark, you're weird. Well, I know that. I understand that. Dennis never treated me that way. Dennis believed in me. He just a friend. I was reflecting Dennis today when I saw you in the hall. Dennis told me he's going to be 74 soon. I'm going to be 61 soon, Dennis. So there's 13 years between us. And I'll never forget when he lived in Highland Apartments there in Ames. I was newly married, had little Celeste, and Dennis would come over. He'd just come over. And we'd stick an inner tube in the middle of a swimming pool. Remember that? And we'd run and see who could jump through it. He's doing this with me. You know, we just had fun together. We had some precious times. We did some music together. He put up with me. He loved me in my unlovableness. And I love you, brother. God bless you. Thank you for being here. It's a joy to see you. Joy to see you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then I'm going to dive in. Father, I just thank you tonight. You're such a good God. My goodness, Lord. You've been so good to all of us. You've been so good to us, Lord. Everything we have is a gift from you. Our eyes are a gift from you. Our ears are a gift from you. The heart that beats in our chest is a gift from you. The life and breath that we have, the brain that we have, the Spirit of God, the gift of salvation, the future we have in Jesus Christ. Our families are a gift. Children are a gift. Our spouse is a gift. Our church is a gift. That we get to serve the living God. What an incredible privilege. Father, I just ask you tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, you do. We only have one life, and we want to give it to you. We want you to use it for your honor and your glory. However you want to spend it, Lord, just use us. Use us. I've told you this before, Lord. Use me or kill me. Use me or just take me home, because life has no other meaning to me whatsoever than to love you and to serve you. Father, I just ask you tonight, open our hearts to this incredible topic of winning our own children and helping our people win their children to Jesus Christ and passing on a vibrant faith to them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin tonight by saying that I love this book. I love this book. I love this book. The Great Evangelical Recession. If you haven't read it, please read it. Please read it. First of all, for me personally, it affirmed Much of what I myself am observing, both in the culture and in Christianity. So I found it very encouraging that I'm not just losing my mind. I love the data, I love the facts, I love the way in which he put it. The second thing was I was so encouraged by his solutions. But here's why. Here's for me why. Almost all of his solutions God has given to us for over the 40 years of our movement's history. And that's not an exaggeration. I read this carefully. I underlined stuff in here. I'm not making this up. Wow. God has helped us understand a lot of stuff. And it's been in so many ways our bread and butter, our bread and butter, our bread and butter. In fact, for me personally, I want to share with you a scripture here in a moment. I have a couple we're going to look at tonight. But for me personally, as I was reading the book, God just kept saying this over and over and over to me. Mark, your future is your past. You want to write that down. Your future is your past. Your future is your past. Keep doing the things that I gave you years ago. Keep these basic things at the forefront of your mind and focus on them for the rest of your life. Let me read you a scripture. I love this scripture. I wish I could just talk all night on this scripture. This is Jeremiah chapter 6. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so maybe you've never read it quite this way before. So now the Lord says, stop. Right where you are, look for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your soul. But you reply, no, no, that's not the road we want. And I see that today. I see that in modern Christianity. No, I don't want the old godly way. We have found ways today to grow churches, grow them, so to speak, through the advent of technology. But so often today, we lack holiness. And growth without holiness does not matter. Holiness. And you can read the statistics. I know other books. I've read many, many other books. And the statistics are catastrophic of what's actually going on in the moral choices of what many Christians make. Look for the old way. Look for the New Testament way. Look for the things that we did at the beginning. They'll never go out of style. They'll never go out of fashion. They'll never need an upgrade because of the rock solid word of God, and they work. Just like the family does not need an upgrade. We don't somehow decide, oh, hey, wow, it's 2017. We need sort of a man, a wife, and an android robot in order to raise children. The basic structure of the family is God's plan all along through every successive generation, and we've gotten away from it, and we're just in a mess. Look for the old way, the godly way. My topic tonight is winning the next generation, and I am going to especially focus on winning our children and discipling our kids. And I want to start out by saying, first of all, I am tremendously encouraged. Tremendously encouraged by what God has done and the fruit of so many of our families over the last 40 years. My goodness, many of you don't know this, but for years and years, I spoke at your LTs. I spoke to your children. I've known many of your children. I've had the privilege of knowing them. And I realize that it's easy tonight, even as John was sharing, and I'll close with something at the end of my message tonight. I realize that not every single one turned out like we hoped. But I want you to know that, honestly, our statistics are almost the exact opposite of what we find in the book, and I'll be reading some of those quotes in a moment, where almost 80%, two out of every three, Barna says by the time they're in their 20s, four out of every five, Christians born in the evangelical church walk away from God. We are the opposite almost. Almost four out of five, three out of five are still following the Lord, and we're winning them, and we're winning them. And there's reasons for that, and I want to go over some of those things tonight. I also want to say to you moms that are here tonight, especially I was going to have some of you stand up. I saw you come in. I saw Sue Cater back there, and I saw Sharon back there, Sharon Brown and Rita, I saw, and Jean Dunham. And I saw, I didn't write all these names down, but I just want to say this to you ladies. You moms were at the very forefront leading the way in total devotion to your homes. And in discipling your children and educating your children and daring to defy this culture, when they said, why would you want to waste your life changing diapers and running around the house chasing kids when you could have a career, and you chose to make your career and your mission raising your children, training them, loving your husband. And I want to say this to you ladies. I have the utmost respect and love for you. The utmost respect. You are so heroic. And this culture has just beat you down, lied to you, lying to our young women, and the courage that it took for you to defy this culture and defy often familial expectations and decide with your husband, we are going to live sacrificially on one income, no matter what it costs us, to honor God's principle of Titus chapter 2 and raise these children for God is extraordinary, and I couldn't be prouder of you. I could not be proud of you. I mean that sincerely. It's so commendable. I saw Chrissy here today, tonight. Chrissy, Lance's wife, and Chelsea here with their little babies. And I just said, here we go, another generation of young millennial wives who got it, and who were imprinted by someone else. It's a beautiful thing. I would, let me read a quote here from this book, since I know some of you did not get a chance to read it. I'm going to be reading here as quickly as I can, page 98 and 99 in this book. Just a few quotes from it, okay? This may be the most disturbing of all the trends that we must face. Our failure to retain our own children as disciples, simply keeping our own kids, would have held us steady with the population growth. Can it really be true, this figure, that 2 in 3 young evangelicals walk away from their faith? I'm a skeptic about simplified statistics, so I figured the number must be an exaggeration, something concocted by a desperate youth group fundraiser. Till I looked into it, till I found that separate studies, Josh McDowell, Lifeway Research, Barna Group, and secular researchers, including at UCLA, have all landed at figures between 69% and 80% of evangelicals in their 20s will leave the faith. Josh McDowell reports that 69% of evangelical teens leave church after high school. Lifeway research found 70% of Christian church attendees from millennial generation quit attending church by age 23. Barna estimates that for every 5 young evangelicals, 4 will disengage from church by age 29. Ed Stetzer writes this. There's no easy way to say this, but it must be said, parents and churches are not passing on a robust Christian faith and an accompanying commitment to church. David Kinneman writes, we are at a critical point in the life of the North American church. The Christian community must rethink our efforts to make disciples. I've seen it, I've observed it, and yet, and I want to say this to you, we are an aberration. We're not perfect. We're not perfect, but we are an aberration, and in a good aberration, and there's reasons for it. And so tonight, what I want to do is go over a couple scriptures with you that you may or may not be familiar with, and then I want to pass on to you the things that I believe are essential that God wants us to hold on to, okay? I want you to pretend for a moment, think of it this way, although there's lots of other men here that will carry the torch, but if I walk out tonight and I die, please do not forget what I share with you tonight. I may never be here to say it to you again, but it's essential that we hold on to the things that I'm going to share with you tonight. It's essential. They have served us tremendously, and they will serve us on in the future, no matter how many robot or androids or AI little people or drones that you get in your house in the future, and everybody says you need them. You're going to need absolutely the things that I share with you tonight. They're from the Word. They're rock solid. And I think they'll be extremely helpful to you. This is Psalm 78. Psalm 78 and verse 1. O my people, listen to my teaching. Open your ears to what I'm going to say. For I will speak to you a story. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and know. Stories our fathers handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children, but we will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord. We will tell of his power and the mighty miracles he did, for he issued his decree to Jacob and he gave his law to Israel. He commanded our fathers to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, that they in turn might teach their children, so each generation can set its hope anew on God, remembering his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their fathers, stubborn, rebellious, unfaithful, and refusing to give their hearts to God. Now, I don't have time tonight, to have limited time, to go into great detail on this text. I just want to hit a couple highlights. God had a plan. And his plan, that fathers, godly fathers, moms, of course, as well, we would pass on to our children in a contagious and meaningful way the stories of God and the reality of God, and that our children would see the reality of God in mom and dad's lives, and that we pass on to our children the commands of God, the truths of God, the relevancy of God's truth, the wisdom of God's truth. And we tell why? So they could set their hope anew on God. Because the previous generation didn't do it. And when they don't do it, they end up being stubborn and rebellious and unfaithful. And they don't give their hearts to God. I'd like to share with you a passage in Malachi. I found this so interesting. The book of Malachi, as you know, is most famous for tithing. So one day I decided, this was some time ago, I thought, you know, I think I'm just going to read all of Malachi. Go over it. And I found something very intriguing. I use it in all of our baby dedication ceremonies. We have a little ceremony that we do. If anyone would ever like the vows that I have my parents repeat, you're more than welcome to them. I'd be glad to send them to you. But we have a little ceremony, and I have a little set of vows that I have the parents repeat. But before I do this, I read this text to them. Quite illuminating text. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit you were his. And what does God want? What does God want? Why did God make you one with your wife? Godly children from your union. So guard yourself, remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says the Lord. It is as cruel as putting on a victim's bloodstained coat. So guard yourself always and remain faithful and loyal to your wife. Wow. What does God want? What does God want from my marriage? When God said, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, it was a little bit more than that. Be fruitful and multiply and raise me some godly kids. I want some godly children from your union. That was God's intention. And I'm going to get into how in just a moment, okay? So that you can pass this on to your young people. God wanted a specific type of children. These passages have been at the forefront of my mind every day for years and years and years. Every day. They are on my heart every day as a father, as a pastor, and now as a grandfather of 11 kids. 11. Now I realize there's some in here that got 20. I think there's some in here that have close to 30. But it's amazing. I would just like to do this really quick. All you grandfathers in the room, stand up. If you're a grandfather, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Keep standing up. Keep standing up. Okay, so I would guess that's about a third of the room. You think that's about accurate? I think that's about a third. Might be a third. Close to half. In our region alone, Northlands, as of last January, there's 70 grandchildren. 70 grandchildren. A whole new generation to impact and influence. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But I believe what I'm going to share with you tonight are the things God wants us to hold on to. And I want you young pastors, I want to say this to you. I want you young pastors to realize that what I'm going to share with you tonight, the culture and even the Christian culture is going to put more and more pressure on you to abandon them, to abandon these truths and to abandon these practices. And I believe that we must hold on to them for dear life. We must hold on to them, and pass them on. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you hold on to the things I'm going to pass on to you, it is not going to ensure that you have a big church. This is very important. You may. But I do believe if you hold on to them, it will ensure that the fruit primarily that you make is the kind that God is after. And that's what matters. That's what matters. We cannot lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of that. God wants a holy church. God wants a church of people that are honoring him in the way they live their lives. I love what Dan said today. Not only, brothers and sisters, not only does the gospel take courage to preach, but this book takes courage to preach and takes courage to live it. I have taken over the years, and I know many others in this room have taken it, but I have taken so much vitriol for things I have shared from the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul says, I know now why he said it. I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. Wow, I can't tell you how many times I walked onto a stage and I thought to myself in my heart, God, I don't want to say this. I don't want to say this. Rick tonight, he has done this for me for years. I think every time I've ever spoken. But tonight, Rick came back to me. And he whispered in my ear. He said, Mark, you listen to me. You're a grandfather. You say whatever God told you to say to us. Don't you worry, but I have been reproved so many times it would make your head spin. And sometimes, rightly so. But many times, not rightly so. It's going to take a lot of courage to do what we have to do today to walk with God. We're going to have to dare, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to defy this culture and defy what the world tells us to do and what other Christians say we ought to do and do what God wants us to do. We're going to have to defy them. And we're going to have to learn to be comfortable with defiance. So these are the things I want to pass on to you tonight. I'm going to try to get through them as best that I can this evening. But every one of them, I just wish I could spend a series on each one. Number one, if you want to take notes tonight, you can. If anyone wants these notes, I'd be glad to forward them to you. You can write me at zealforgod@aol.com. Zeal, push the number four, God, AOL.com. And I'll be glad to send you these notes. Keep building godly fathers who spiritually lead themselves and their families, who live a genuine, contagious faith at home for their kids to see. We must keep building godly fathers who spiritually lead themselves and their families, who live a genuine, contagious faith in their home for their children to see. Being a father is one of the greatest privileges God ever gave to man. The most significant role that most of you men are ever going to play in your life, not the only role and not the only significant role, but one of the most significant is being a father. What a privilege. What a privilege it is to father children, to bring them into the world, and to have the opportunity to win them. Am I being winsome? How many fathers even stop to think of that? Well, wait, I never thought about that. Am I becoming all things to all men? Am I becoming all things to each child? Am I going to win them to Jesus Christ? We've got to build our men. And I don't care if the world's this egalitarian view, this whatever kind of view they want to talk about. There are different roles, and God gave one for the husband and one for the wife. And we got to work those roles and play our part. And don't you be ashamed of it. Don't you be ashamed of it. You've got to learn to say it loud, proud, with grace. We've got to learn to live it. We've got to learn to live it and exemplify it. We must imprint this belief on our fathers that fathering is a divine calling from God. Fathering is a divine calling from God. We must build godly fathers and help men become godly men and good fathers. We must help them. They're going to need a lot of help. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Many men have no idea what a good father looks like. What an emotionally engaged father looks like. I know many men who do not understand how to be emotive like God, how to be emotionally engaged with their children, how to meet their children at their level, how to communicate, how to empathize, how to show compassion. And we've got to learn this. We've got to learn from God the Father. My own father walked away. I had a pretty exemplary father for my early years, and then he drifted from Christ and then eventually left. One of the things I prize and treasure so much about this movement was being around other men. We were close in age, and we just helped each other. We just helped each other, man. We were like, it was kind of like we all got thrown to the wolves. And we're just like, bam, we got to figure this out. We got to learn how to love our children and love our wives. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. We've got to learn to be emotionally engaged with our kids. And we've got to help men. Something I want to explain to you, the difference between the sexes. With women, now, please give me a little grace when I say this. A woman's body is designed for motherhood. I mean, her period, her ovaries, her uterus, her other parts. And there's something deeply instinctive. Sociologists have written about this. Deeply instinctive about being a mother. It's amazing how selfless so many mothers will be. Even I've seen non-Christian mothers. But fathering doesn't come so natural. Most fathers are more excited about being the sire and siring and the mating aspect. But they kind of miss out when it comes to the father role. And so many of our young men that are coming to our churches understand that Jesus Christ absolutely is the hope of the world, and the gospel can change anyone. And when these young men understand God the Father, and when they see God the Father in us, and they have examples, they can learn. But they got a lot to learn because they're way at a deficit. Many of them had a father who was non-existent, had a father who wasn't around, or the father who was around was emotionally distant. And it is really hard. It is really hard on a young man to have an emotionally distant father. It's really hard. You need a dad who knows how to come up and give you a hug and be affectionate. You need a dad who has a developing intuition to go, buddy, what's going on? How are you? Who knows how to listen? I'll get to this near the end. One of the things we've got to learn to do is parent with grace. Parent with grace. I know a lot of people, they get a certain impression of me. They must think, man, Mark must have been stern, overbearing, harsh. There were times I was, and I had to repent of it. But I parented with so much grace. I just thought about all the grace God gave to me as a little child, as his little child. And no matter how old I get, I will never be more than a teenager to the infinite God. God is infinite and I am finite. We are permanently God's children. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord tenderly empathizes with those his children. For he knows that we're just a ball of dust. On our best day, we're just a ball of dust. He knows we're frail. And balls of dust tend to come unglued sometimes. I was not a rigid father. There were some things, some basic guidelines in our family, but there was so much flex. There was so much grace in our family and generosity because I was trying to bring them to Christ, to the gospel, to understand God and the joy of Him. And many men do not know how to do this. Teach them. Show them by your life. Model it to them. For those of you that will join me tomorrow, if you'd love to have, I'd love to have you to my Joy of Pastoring seminar. One of the primary responsibilities, no one writes books about this, but Peter did. One of the primary responsibilities that you and I have as a pastor, that we get paid to be, is a role model. It's an example to our people, an example to our men, an example of humility, an example of frailty, an example of, I've had to say I'm sorry many times, I've made mistakes too. But here's what God's shown me also. And we show them. And they see it in our life. God didn't call us to run a business. He called us to shepherd sheep. To love and care for sheep. We are not corporate men. We're shepherds. And we've got to understand this. Here's another thing we need to do. I want to help you. Any way I can help you, offer some regular dad's workshops that are very practical in helping your men learn to love their children and lead them. Any way that I can help with this, and I mean this sincerely, if I can come, I absolutely love helping fathers and mothers too, by the way. So I'd be glad to come speak to your moms, but I'd love to come and speak to your dads. And I speak very honestly. What I did for many, many years with my young rock men, especially the young dads, is I didn't record any of these. Sometimes now I kind of wish I did, but not really, because I just made them very raw. I just made them very honest. And I would share, just go over different principles on fathering, on learning how to woo a child, how to, in a sense, seduce a child in a good way, in a godly way, to bring them to Christ, to win their favor, to get them to like me. I mean, I want my children to like me. Not to the point that I'm afraid to lead them. Of course, I don't mean I've got to be Mr. Popular, but I also am deliberately trying to have them just go, I hate my old man. He's a moron. He's an idiot. And this is the truth. And there are young men here in this room who came to that workshop who would go, Mark, I went home every week just inspired. My wife would go, man, I got to send you those every week. You just come back really jacked up to be a dad. That's part of what we got to help our dads do, is go home and to go, wow, I get the chance to mold, shape, lead, influence. I have a little saying. What I'm trying to do with every person I come in contact with, I'm trying to inspire them, influence them, imprint them, and impart to them truth. Inspire, influence, imprint, and impart. I want to change their life. And so any possible way that I could help you, I mean, I fly in, drive in, whatever you want to do. I just want to help, however I can help. And if any of you want to call me or write or whatever, we can talk about this, but I would love to help you help your fathers. We need to be a father. I want to share with you another passage that was just so profound in my life in Psalm 112. This is from the Berkeley New Testament. I've been carrying this around for almost 40 years. Hallelujah! Oh, the bliss of the man who reveres the Lord, who greatly delights in his ordinances. His offspring will be the mighty in the land. A blessing will attend the race of the upright. Wow, bliss, hallelujah. That's some pretty cool stuff. What is this really saying? How many of you saw the movie Rudy? Anybody see the movie Rudy? Okay. So the essence of the movie Rudy is what? Rudy is trying to do what? What? Yes. Get on Notre Dame. Why? His dad was a nutcase. The guy was a nutcase. What, is it Ned Beatty who plays the dad? The guy's just so tacky, man. But he loved Notre Dame football, right? And do you remember the last scene? I should have shown it, but it doesn't matter. The last scene when he's walking into the stadium and he looks at his other son and he goes, I could die right now. I finally made it to the Notre Dame Stadium. I mean, I wouldn't wait in line to go to anybody's football game. I'm sorry, I wouldn't. But Ned Beatty passed on a passion for Notre Dame football to his son because his son, and he wasn't a very good father, by the way. He was pretty mean to his son. But his son saw him delight in football. And I want to ask you a question. Dear children, are we helping our fathers, men who delight? Notice the phrase, I love adjectives, who greatly delight in his ordinances. Do you? Do you? Do you? When it's time to go to church, are you like, wow, we got to go to church? When you're in the Word of God, is it, wow, I get to read the Word of God. I get to know Christ. Do your children see in you a contagiousness? A contagiousness that, wow, I mean, my dad really just, he's into this God thing. He's into God. He really loves God. It's real. It's genuine. It's authentic. Read the text. It's very powerful. But we've got to help our fathers with that. And I realize, and I talk to the dads. I go, look, you don't have to be me. Most of you guys, young men that I deal with, you don't have my personality. This isn't about personality. This is about you just genuinely love Jesus, man. You just genuinely delight in his word and in living it out. And we'll get into some of what that looks like in just a moment. You might want to write this down, but if you don't, that's okay. If someone has a drink of water, if they could bring me, I'd appreciate it. The most destructive force to a child's embrace of faith and Christianity, and this is what all the studies say, by the way, but I'm going to tell it to you. The most destructive force to a child's embrace of faith and Christianity is the hypocrisy they see in their parents. That's the number one. There are others. Yep, the culture. Yep, the education system. But the hypocrisy. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Can you open it for me? I hate to ask that, but with all this, yeah, I'm like a diva. I don't mean to be. Yeah, I'm sorry. All right, here's the second thing. We got to hold on to this, all right? Listen carefully to this. Teach your men to love, serve, and delight in their wives. A husband's love for his wife is to be, according to Ephesians, a living demonstration of the gospel. Live before his children every single day. We are to lay down our lives for our wives as Christ laid down his life for the church. Make your love story attractive to your children, and generally speaking, they will embrace the God of your love story. Do you believe that? I've seen it happen over and over again. We need to teach our children, our men, how to love their wives, man. On the good days, on the bad days, to serve that girl, lay your life down for that girl, love her. My kids know, listen, I'm a man who made a lot of mistakes. The number one guy apologizing in our family was me. But I apologized. When words came out of my mouth that shouldn't have come out of my mouth, I was quick to go, oh, sweetheart, that was wrong. The way Daddy just spoke, that was wrong. Please forgive me. Or to my wife. She would tell you if she was here, Mark was always the first to apologize. But I love that woman. I'm crazy about that woman. I treasure that woman in my heart. Do you know what part of what Malachi means? Be loyal to her. It means in your heart, man. Keep falling in love with that girl. Keep her ever present in your mind. What's good, what's lovely, what's true, what's admirable. I'm the luckiest man in the world that girl stuck with me. I owe her so much. I treasure her. I treasure her in my heart. Your kids can tell, man, is this boring? Is this stale? Are you guys really, do you really love mom? You know, I didn't know my son was doing this, to be honest. He obviously, when he goes into these schools, he can't share the gospel. They can follow him on his Facebook or other stuff like that. But one of the things he tells these young people, first of all, he often apologizes to them for the fact that they grew up in a broken family and it was not what it was meant to be. He'll often have high school kids in the room come up to him afterwards in tears. But he's often said this, and I didn't know he was saying this. He said, listen, the greatest gift my father ever gave to me was he loved my mom. He loved my mom, and he's right. I love that girl. I love that girl. My wife, in 1977, we were in a terrible car accident coming back from Columbia, Missouri on an outreach. My wife's never been the same since. She's been dealing with pain, pretty difficult pain every day. I have gotten the groceries for decades. I put them away. I vacuum the floor. I wash the laundry. I sleep in a separate room so that my wife can get good rest as best possible at night, because she has to lay literally like she's in a coffin. She can't lay on her left side or her right side. I love that woman. I love that woman. I love her. I treasure her. And the kids saw that. And they knew. Dad tells us how God brought them together. If that's the kind of God that brought them together, man, and I see this love, I want that God. And that's exactly what Ephesians was meaning to set us up to do, to influence our children. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we get a chance day after day after day after day in our tenderness, in our kindness. I write her notes. Words have come out of my mouth that I wished had not come out of my mouth. I'm sure you grasp that if you know me very well. And so many times I've had to apologize. But at least they saw humility. I realize I cannot be a perfect dad, but I could learn to be a humble one. And we've got to instill in our men, love that girl. Love her. Dream about her. Protect her, encourage her, treasure her. Cherish the love that you have and build it. And so I'm more in love. It's amazing. I look back and I remember when I first met her, and I'm like, I'm more in love than I was a kid when I was 30. Number three, the Great Commission starts at home. The Great Commission starts at home. The Great Commission starts at home. Win and train our own children. Share your God stories with them. Share with them how God has come through for you in real life. Help them see the relevance and the wonderful meaning of God and his word in your life. Man, the Great Commission starts at home. And I got this being around you guys. I mean, this is just things we all believe. I'm not necessarily sharing anything with you new. I'm sharing the things with you we can't let go of. You want to know how real some of this, how different some of this is? Let me just give you an example. So please don't be offended by this. Please don't. So a number of years ago, there was this movement across the country called Promise Keepers, right? Promise Keepers. And it was well-intentioned. Don't get me wrong. Well-intentioned. Some good things happened. Boy, they took a lot of flack and all that kind of stuff. But I remember a couple young men went, Mark, you really want to go? You ought to go. And really, I said sincerely, why? I've been around Promise Keepers for the last 20 years of my life. You men are promise-keeping men. And then, I'll never forget this, I got with my aunt. My aunt's close to 90 now, but she was about, 72 at the time. And she's in another part of the state, and she goes to a particular kind of church, good church, different but good, loves the Lord. And she said to me, she knew I was a pastor, she said, Mark, have you heard about Promise Keepers? Boy, it's a wonderful group. And I said, yeah, I have. And then she said, but you know, Mark, you know what's really important is we got to get them to take that stuff from the stadium and live it out in their local church. And I'm like, yep, there you go. There you go. And that's what usually doesn't happen. Guess why I know that? Because if it happened, we wouldn't be losing 4 out of 5 kids. That's how I know it. You know what our children are? Listen to me carefully on this. You know what our evangelical children are like out there? They are like the old miners, the canary. They're the canary in the cage. And when the miners got down, in the old days, this was the only way they could tell if poison gas was being released. The little canary would sing, 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 and then the little canary stopped singing, and then the little canary died, and the miners knew, we better get out of here or we're dead. Guess what? All our little canaries are dying. They're dying! They're dying. And we got to wake up. We know. Well, I can't control what goes on in the greater Christian body, but I can tell you this, brother and sister, we got to hold on to these things that God gave us for dear life. Treasure them. Hold on to them. Number four, help our moms understand and grasp that their children are their number one disciples. Help them find joy in that and give them lots of encouragement. Your mothers, I'm always trying to fan the flames of moms. Our moms are so heroic. You moms, the average stay-at-home mom works 110 hours a week. That's the average. 110 hours a week. And they're just on call all the time. When they're sick, when they're not sick, giving baby this, baby that, nursing the baby. I remember, I hope this doesn't bother you being this graphic, but I remember my wife having to nurse one of our children when her breasts were cracked and bleeding, and she would cry as she nursed the baby. It hurt so bad. She did it anyway. You women are something else. It's something else. The kind of sacrifice that you make. And our girls need lots of encouragement. They need to know their role matters. Number five, we need to continue to hold on to Titus chapter 2. It wasn't just written to a church. Paul wrote it to a leader. It was very important. This pastor leader passed this on. Hold on to our value of stay-at-home moms whose career is raising their children and loving their husbands. Now, there are times exceptions. That's just not possible. But we got to hold on to that. And it's going to take a lot of courage to say that, because I'm telling you right now, the vast majority of evangelicalism is a double-income world. It's a double-income world. And we have sacrificed our children in so many ways, the nurturing and growth that we could develop in their life on the altar of our material desires. And no one's willing to say that. We have to come. Listen, people said to me, Mark, oh, you don't know what it takes. I don't know what it takes. I don't know what it takes. I had three children, the first three, with no insurance at all. I'm not saying I was smart. I'm just telling you I did it. The first 10 years of my marriage with children, I grossed in 10 years $91,000. I have children that make that in a year. Struggle? Oh my gosh. I was driving $200 cars. But we were determined. Kathy is going to be home with the children. And for about 3.5 of those years, we lived in a trailer, a metal box, 520 square feet for five people that I paid $70 a month for to rent. And none of the windows would open because all the cranks were broken. And you couldn't get replacements because it was made in 1960. I have been privileged to be around that kind of people in this room, heroic men and women who are paying the price and making the sacrifice, and it's worthy, and God is honored by it. He's honored by it. He's proud of you for what you're doing, and we've got to learn. I love what Dan said again today. Lord, your praise is what I want. Not the pats on the back from this world or from the Christian world or my family, but from you, from your word. This is, Mark, you're doing what I want you to do. You're living it in a modern world in 2017. You're doing it. You're doing it. And we've got to have the courage to walk them through those texts and let them wrestle with it. Number six, this is very important. I've observed it more than anecdotally. You're going to have to process this. Hold on to home education. It has been one of our greatest assets for building our children's character, shaping their worldview, training them in godly living, and providing them a loving and nurturing environment to grow up in, and protecting them from the polluting influence of the culture. Hold on to it. Wow, people say, well, how do kids socialize? Have you ever met my son? Have you ever met my daughters? Socialize. Are you kidding me? The greatest test, I used to tell this to the kids at LT. You may not know this because you weren't there, but you know, they'd sing, right? And they sing just awesome. And their tears, and they're just so fired up. And so then I would get up there and I'd go, isn't it great to worship God? Oh, man, you guys really love God, don't you? And they go, yeah, we love God. I said, let me tell you two things. Here's the greatest demonstration of your love for God. Number one, how do you treat your mom and dad every day of your life? And number two, how do you treat your little three-year-old brother who's always coming in your room getting your stuff? That's how I know you are worshiping God with your life. Do you love him? Do you smile at him? Do you share with him? Or is he a little pest? Get out of here, dummy. Get out of here. Get out of here. Don't touch my stuff. That just wasn't allowed to go on in our home. So in that way, yep, I was strict. I knew that the greatest lessons in life would be how you learn to love one another, how you learn to treat one another. That's the great test. The greatest test on a man is how I treat my girl, my wife. And boy, it's easy. I'm just like anybody else to walk into church just instantly. I'll smile. Oh, brother, how are you? Oh, so good to see you. And then you get in the car and you're arguing all the way home. I've been there, done that. Wow. What do the kids see every day? And home education. So, you know, I'll tell you this. I won't say who, but I've heard a couple pastors say, we do at The Rock, we have a regular yearly homeschool little conference down in the basement of the place where we meet, and we buy them a meal. We get Qdoba, we pay for it, we let them all come, and because we want to support them every way we can. But I had a couple pastors tell me, Mark, this is beautiful, but boy, I just couldn't do that at my church. That broke my heart. I went home and cried. I thought to myself, why? Why? Do you not realize that amongst your most committed people are your homeschoolers? People who have often bought in the very most to what you're about and to our values are those who are willing to make that kind of sacrifice. Not exclusively, but primarily. I don't mean we don't do other things. We do other things to support people. And we do marriage conferences. But we provide this for anyone who'd like to come to investigate. We try to inspire them, encourage them. And I have a bunch of different young families. I'm not even involved now. Those young men do it. Ryan and Carl and Luke Shogren and my son-in-law. And they get up. And he's actually a public school teacher, my son-in-law, John. And they're homeschooling all five of their kids. Number seven. Because I wouldn't let him marry Celeste otherwise. I told him, you know, I remember meeting with him. I said, now, John. He said, John, I love you. You're just an incredible guy. He goes, well, thank you, Mark. And he wanted to talk to me about my girl, my daughter. And I said, John, I said, you know, here's what I need you to understand. I want you to be a happily married man. You will not be a happily married man if you marry my daughter and don't let her home educate her children. It's been something she's been looking forward to all her life. And the reason I'm sharing this with you, John, is because you have your master's in education. And I think it's great. We need godly teachers in public school. But the public school don't need my kids. And they aren't going to get them either. Not until they're older. And then they went right from home to college. And they all went to public school. It's been a treasure, guys. It's been a treasure what God has given us. Have the courage to hold on to it. Number seven, continue. I'm not going to go into this in great detail. I'm going to trust that you know what I mean. Continue to practice the loving correction that the book of Proverbs teaches us to use on our children. Do you know what I mean? Nod your head. Okay? It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage. It took courage 30 years ago. It took courage 40 years ago. You're going to need the courage to go, you know what, God? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when the world asks me to bow down to their values and their system, I refuse. I am going to uphold the word of God in my life and in my family's life. And Proverbs, oh wow, is Proverbs rich or what? I studied the Proverbs. I went over the Proverbs. I underlined them. I color-coded them. Everything on fathering, everything on to children, everything on the mouth. Yeah, I just went over it and over it and over it and over. Tried to glean everything I could from it. We cannot let go of that. If we let go of that, we're going to have hell to pay. If we let go of these things I'm talking about, I mean this, we're going to have hell to pay. Number eight, this is the last one. Parent your children with grace, lots and lots of grace, generosity, and joy. I have three messages before I close here with some closing remarks. Parenting your children with grace, I just did one standalone message. If you write this down, strongdisciple.com. Strongdisciple.com. All those messages actually are housed in Kyiv, Ukraine, not in the United States. I don't know if you knew that. But I keep them over there. We've got a young man over there. It's a lot less expensive to store them there. And he's done a fantastic job. And you go to the alphabetical listing, and the message is called Parenting with Grace. I would love for you to hear it. Pass it on. Glean from it what you can. But it's so important that we learn to parent our children with lots of grace, lots of joy, lots of generosity. And I use some of the examples are on that. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but I want you to know it's a strategic part of our parenting. Second series I would like for you to hear or use, please take the time if you would, is called How Should a Man Really Love His Wife? How should a man really love his wife? And it's been used by a lot of people have gotten back to me and said, Mark, wow, it opened my eyes in ways I didn't quite understand before. I had, in fact, at the end of that series, two or three, come up at the end of the series. They were high school seniors. They were from pretty difficult families, very, beautiful young ladies, and they're just crying, going, I had no idea that a man could love his wife the way you have talked about, the way you talk about your wife. I want to know what you have. I want to walk away from the life I'm living. And today, both two of those girls that came up that night are married, one to a young pastor's son who's here tonight, and the other to a young other godly guy in one of our churches. They didn't stay with the Rock. They went to one of our locations, which is fine with me. I was trying to build the kingdom of God. And then here's the third message, and this is just a standalone message. The divine calling of fatherhood. The divine calling of fatherhood. Now, I sincerely mean it, my offer, if I can help you in any way possible, whether by phone or if I can come and speak to just your men. I don't know, this can be over a breakfast. It could be in somebody's garage. I mean it. I've met in garages. I'll meet anywhere. And just talk to your men about fathering and being a father and what's involved, what things they can do, and I'll help you. But we've got to get our guys together and help them in this, because this is going to make a tremendous difference on this next generation. I want to close with this, and I wrote this down. I really mean this from my heart. Sometimes I feel like when I read things, they don't come across as when I say them just verbatim. I want you all to remember this. We are fathers till the day we die. Do not lose hope with your children. It is never over till we're dead. It's never over until they're gone or we're gone. And I realize some of you here tonight, you go, Mark, gee whiz, you know, I had high hopes and one went this way or two went that way or And it didn't quite work out. And I know, as John said this morning, it hurts. It hurts. But I want to encourage you in this. I was a prodigal. I brought so much grief to my mom. My dad, by then, he didn't care, but I brought grief to him. And my mom, she's never quit praying for me. She's never quit praying for me. And God was doing his work, man. And God came down on my life. And God almost killed me on three separate occasions in very frightening situations. And I'll never forget the day that I sat with my mother. I got up. I knew she'd be up early Sunday morning. And I put on my Sunday clothes. You should have seen what I used to wear. I used to have these wide corduroy bell bottoms and a white tie and these fancy lacy sleeves and my white platform shoes. And I sat at the kitchen table waiting for my mom to get up. And when she walked in, I began to sob. And she said, Mark, what's going on? I said, Mom, please sit down. I have to tell you something. She sat down. I said, Mom, last night your prayers were answered. I gave my life to Christ. Please, I beg you, forgive me for the hell that I have put you through as your son. It might happen when your child's 30. It might happen when they're 40. But listen to me. Never give up. Never give up. Never quit. Reach out to them. Love them. Reach out some. Write to them. Call them. Take them to dinner. Encourage them. Love on them. Listen and empathize with them. Be generous with them. And pray and pray and pray and pray. I pray every single day for my children and for their spouses. I mean this. And my 11 grandchildren. By name. Twice a day, every day. And as I pray for my grandchildren, and I pray, I list all their names, I go through their names, and I say, Lord, I just ask you, first of all, protect them from the evil one. Just like Jesus prayed in John 17. If it was good enough for him, protect them from the devil. Protect them from temptation. Lord, protect them from sexual perversion and the moral corruption of this world. Lord, I ask you today, they be responsive to their moms and dads' training. Lord, work in their heart. I pray, Lord, that each of them come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I pray, Lord, that every one of them would grow up one day to love you. Like mom and dad love you and like their moms and dads. I pray over my kids' marriages, man. I pray for more for my kids now than when they were young, because marriage is tough. And I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray, and I am going to keep knocking on heaven's door till I die, till my knuckles are bloody, till I can't talk anymore and God kills me. But as long as I have breath, David says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he listens to me and hears my prayers. Therefore, I will pray to him as long as I have breath. Pray. Ask God. I know it's discouraging. I know you've seen some of your children do things you're like, it broke your heart. It just broke your heart. but you still have a chance. God is the God of breakthroughs. God is the God of the impossible. God can do anything, and you are his son or daughter, and you have every right to go to him boldly to the throne of grace and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Like that widow woman, Jesus told them this example so they would learn to pray and never give up. Bug the heck out of God. And I mean that. I mean that. I'm not going to let you go, God. I'm not going to let you go till you help my daughter. Till you help my daughter, God. And I cried out to God, and I cried out to God, and I cried out to God, and I cried out to God. We just have to keep crying out to God. And then reach out in love. Boy, your children will be shocked sometime. Maybe you've got a child that, maybe they're living with their girlfriend. You call me, hey, Tommy. I was wondering if I could take you and Samantha to lunch. What? Yeah, I'd love to take you. You like Chipotle? So go to Chipotle. And you just sit. I mean, they're living that way. That's their choice. I'm just going to go sit with them and love on them and talk to them. Hey, I'm buying. It's on me today. What? What does it mean it's on me? Your dad's a pastor. He's buying us lunch? Yeah, I'm buying you lunch. God is a generous God. God reigns on the wicked and the just and the unjust. Does he not? Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So I'm going to be merciful. Do you not know that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance? So I'm going to be kind. Go after them. Don't give up. Find their love language, you know. I'll close with this. No, I won't. I'll close now. I love you guys. I really, genuinely love you. And I consider it an honor to be part of you and have the chance to share tonight. Thank you for asking me, John. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you tonight, Lord Jesus, that you use the broken and the weak and the lame and the blind and the frail. I just thank you, Heavenly Father, tonight for your tenderness, your love. Oh my gosh, Lord, your love means everything to me. Your friendship is the greatest blessing of my life. Your friendship, your acceptance, your grace to my life. And I ask you tonight, Heavenly Father, that you would infuse in us and inspire us in ways not quite like before about our role as fathers, as shapers, as pastors who can lead other young fathers, even pastors who can acknowledge, hey, I made a mistake. If I look back, I wished I had done this. Pass it on. Pass it on. Maybe, Lord, there's a child in our family who you reveal to us. One powerful thing I have seen over the years is you reveal to us as a father. As I look back, I realize I offended you in this or I hurt you in this. And we go to that child and we acknowledge it with words. We speak it, son or sweetheart, daughter, I realize I did this. I remember I said this. It stands out to me. And I remember the hurt in your face. And I didn't even think about it at the time. I didn't care. And I realize that it put a wedge between us. Would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? Father, children, oh my gosh, children are such a blessing. They're such a blessing. And the greatest privilege of my life, Lord, was that you allowed me to be a dad. And now a grandfather, and there's not a day that goes by, Lord, that I don't realize we're in a war every day. Unlike David, he got to stop after his victory. We're in a war every day, inside and outside, every day, every second, every moment of the day. God, give us your grace. Give us your power. Thank you, we have access to divine resources through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.